from Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4, the New Living Translation. If you see your neighbor's ox or sheep or goat wandering away, don't ignore your responsibility. Take it back to its owner. If its owner does not live nearby or you don't know who the owner is, take it to your place and keep it until the owner comes looking for it. Then you must return it. Do the same if you find your neighbor's donkey, clothing, or anything else your neighbor loses. Don't ignore your responsibility. If you see that your neighbor's donkey or ox has collapsed on the road, do not look the other way. Go and help your neighbor get it back on its feet. And then from Matthew 22, verses 35 to 41. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with his question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray, help us to know your love, and you would empower us with your love for you and for others. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, as you can see, the title is Love Your God and Love Your Neighbor, and truthfully, I've not looked forward to this sermon because I feel like most of the time I fail at loving God and others as describes in the scriptures. I can honestly say I love one person really well, but it's me. When I read the scripture, it's hard to avoid the recurrent message in the scriptures and the command to love God and others more than myself. And over the years, I can't tell you the number of counselors and pastors who I've heard say, you need to first love yourself before you can love others. And I've always had that uneasy feeling when it's been said. It's that kind of feeling that it sounds good, but goes contrary to the heart of God and the heart of Scripture. For a loving self becomes natural. It starts at birth when the infant screams because it wants milk and it's not getting it, and it wants what it wants. It loves itself more than anything. And we're born into this world where we want to be God. And putting God in others goes against our sinful nature. Even a person who hates him or herself, still their thoughts are focused on themselves. It's still about them. To truly love the way Jesus did and does means the focus can't be on us, but simply it needs to be on loving and following Jesus. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who empowers us to really love. And I'm reminded over and over again how I fall short in the battle of wanting to love God and others more than myself. And I grieve how I miss the mark of truly loving. And it is that whole issue of loving is so much that battle between the flesh that loves itself and the spirit that changes us to be like Jesus. And when we look at the scripture, it just goes throughout when you really look at it, about number one, God demonstrating his perfect love toward us. And because of that, then loving him and loving others. Verse that we're very familiar with. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, God, the creator of everything, the sovereign, Lord of all, does not demand to be loved, but yet demonstrated his love perfectly in giving his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. Did we deserve it? Nope. I deserved eternal damnation. But because of his love, he made a way where there was no way. And I believe this love, we will spend eternity still trying to comprehend it. Ephesians 3:17-19, again, addresses this incredible love. It says that Christ will make your home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as of all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That you may experience Christ's love, though it's too great to fully understand. Did you hear that? It's too great. And now yet, we are content with how little we know. Continuing, then you will be made complete in all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The more we understand God's love for us, the more we're made complete in Christ. It's also described in 1 John 4:10. It is this love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, the payment for our sins is an unpayable debt. Even one sin is an unpayable debt. We could not pay it back. And without Jesus dying for us, being the atoning payment of our debt, we'd all go to hell. But because God loves us so much, he was willing to die for us. We say that, but do we really understand it? Are we content? We're just spouting it out, but do we really know it in our heart? Because I think if we really know in our heart, it's life-changing. It's life-changing how we love God, and it's life-changing how we love others. Ephesians, and in this, we've got to remember, love and grace are so connected. Because he loves us, he gives us undeserved favor. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing, it's a gift from God. Not a result of works, that no one should boast. Do you understand that? His grace, his love for us, is how we're right with him, not our good works. And Paul continued just a little bit before us talking about this grace and love in verses 4 and 5. But God's mercy is great. So mercy, getting something we don't deserve. We deserve wrath. And he loved us very much. Though we were spiritually dead because of things we did against God, he gave us new life in Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. And the Apostle Paul communicates that as we understand this love, we come to know who Jesus is. Or maybe better said, his heart. Do we really understand Jesus' heart for us? And what he did on the cross. In Colossians 2:2, it says, I want them to be strengthened and joined together with love, so they may be rich in their understanding. This leads to their knowing fully God's secret, that is Christ himself. Jesus is God's perfect example of his love for us. There could be no better example. There was no better way than God himself coming and dying for us. Do we live that way? Do we live with that thankfulness? Or do we content with just the little knowledge that we have of who Jesus is? And are we content with our little love? I fear for many Christians, we understand this love in our heads, but we really don't understand it in our hearts. I'm raising my hand. I understand it a little bit. But this is an incomprehensible love that is truly life-changing. It truly reflects the gospel. If we don't understand it, we know the gospel a little bit, but we do not understand its fullness. And again, are we content with how little we know? Is it just, it's good enough? And there's a mystery here. How many like mystery novels? A good mystery novel, you wonder what the outcome's going to be. And in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about this, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, to make it belong to God. Christ used the word to make the church clean by washing it with water. He died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be pure without fault. Many translations, holy. With no evil or sin or anything wrong with it. It was Christ's love for his church, for us, that he willingly went to the cross. And his love for the church to be holy. He wants what's best for us. And often our faith is challenged because we really don't trust that. Does he really love me? Does he really love me all the time? When I face my sin, do I believe his love doesn't change? When things in life don't go the way I think they should, do I doubt his love? Continuing in Ephesians 5, verses 30 to 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Do we understand that we are one with Christ? Did God make a marriage to be two, so Angie can go have an affair, or I can go have an affair, but yet we're one? No. You're completely committed to one another. Are we completely committed to Jesus? When I look at Jesus, there's just such an unselfish love that I'm truthfully, it's foreign to me. And to become one with Christ is truly a mystery. Do we understand that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, indwells in us? And when my sinful nature is tempted, do I turn to him to say, please, give me the power not to give in, to overcome? Or do I give in to my sinful nature? And like we read in the scripture reading, what are the two greatest commands of the scripture? When we read the scripture, this is what we should see. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To trust him. because you love him. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. I have to say more than myself because, remember, I'm number one in my life. To love people more than me. To lay down myself like Christ laid down his life for others. And if we fail to love God and others, our religion is worthless. And we miss the heart of God and our command to love. So I want to say, how often religion is about obedience, but it's not driven out of love. Does it not miss its mark? Because when people are religious, you do the right thing. But is it because you love God and you love others? Or is it, well, I didn't sin this week, so I'm right before God. The only reason anything good and right about you is because of what Jesus has done. It isn't you. And I think this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he talks about this importance of love. And he said, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I could understand all of God's secret plans and possess all knowledge, if I had such faith I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And furthermore, I find myself convicted and challenged by what John wrote in 1 John 4 through chapter 4, 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love is from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. I don't know about for you, but I'm challenged by that. To the degree that I love is to the degree I know God. And I gotta admit, there are some days when I'm not feeling well, I'm grumpy. And people annoy me. Sorry, that's the truth. I'm annoyed with myself, let alone other people. And it's difficult to love them. And that's that battle with the flesh. But it's in those days that make me realize how much I need Jesus to help me love, to truly love, because my flesh doesn't want to. And it's those days that remind me how little I know his love for me and for others. And it's in those days where I fall to my knees, asking God to fill me with his Spirit. And again, repenting how little I love. As his children, he has called us to be different. To love with a love that only comes from him. I cannot love the way the scripture says without him empowering me. There's days, I gotta admit, I love better than other days. But to truly love, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember in graduate school, we watched a video about a guy, he named himself Dr. Love. And they interviewed people in his group, and oh, he loves us so much. And personally, I was repulsed. Because it was about his gain, who he was. It wasn't selfless. And Jesus is that perfect example of selfless love. It wasn't about him, it was for us. But yet, because Jesus did, it's all about his glory. Because anything that God's done is glorious because it's perfect. And in 1 John 4, 9 through 13, it says, "This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his only, one and only Son into the world so we could have life through him. This is what real love is. It is not our love for God. It is God's love for us. He sent his Son to die in our place to take away our sins." Dear friends, if God loved us so much, we also should love each other. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us. We know that we live in God, and he lives in us because he gave us his Spirit." Again, do you hear that? Jesus is that perfect example of what love is. In our love without Jesus, we fall miserably short. And we cannot love if we're not abiding in him, if we're not in relationship with him. Because that love only comes through the Holy Spirit, and it only comes in knowing God. Why keep asking God, "Please bring an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Please help us to love. Help me to love." And I want us as the lighthouse to truly be a lighthouse. To live our mission statement, loving and following Jesus. If we get that right, we will be a light to your community. Because they're going to go, "What's different about them? Why do they love each other? And why do they love us the way, this way? Because we don't deserve it. I want what they have." When you look at the early church, it flourished. Because they're all going, they're being treated horribly. Houses being removed, being tortured. Nero lighting them up as torches in his garden so he could walk through his garden. Yet they were willing to do it because they loved Jesus so much. And they were out saving babies that were thrown away that didn't want them. And they'd raise them as their own. Such love. It wasn't a love about themselves. I pray that we love, like in 1 Corinthians 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not proud. Love is not rude, is not selfish, does not get upset with others. Love does not count up wrongs that have been done. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices over truth. Love patiently accepts all. It always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends. I want us to love with that kind of love. I want that kind of love. I don't want us to be content where we're at. And with every sermon, pretty well I do, I always feel like I utterly fall short. Because I'm trying to describe who God is. How do you describe a perfectly, infinitely perfect God? And I feel like this one is key. Because it says God is love. He's also holy. He's also merciful. You can't separate his attributes. But at the heart, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? I pray we see his love, and I pray that we would want the love that way. For the last 2 years or more, one of my prayers every day is, "God, I want to know your love, and I want to be undone by who you are. I don't want to be content with how little I know and how little I love." And I pray that for us. And I pray, please join me in that prayer, that God would come that he would empower us by his Holy Spirit, that we would see him in a totally different way, that we would be undone by who he is, and we would truly love. And the only way I see this happening is by a power outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brings revelation to his word and who God is. I don't know about for you, but for me, it's like how little I know him. How often I make him small. And I need to see him in a bigger way, that I trust him and I trust his love. And with it, I can really love. So I'm just encouraging and challenging to really pray, God, I want to know you more. I want to love with your love. Amen.